Good morning. It is good to see you. It's always good to get back home. I appreciate the opportunity again to be up at the Midway congregation, which is down one mountainside and up another mountainside from the sprawling metropolis of Spencer, Tennessee, which, of course, as everyone knows, is about 15 or so miles out of the much larger city of Sparta, Tennessee, and nobody has a clue where I am yet. Fall Creek Falls State Park, if you've ever been there, Midway is about 10 miles from the backside of Fall Creek Falls State Park up there. Beautiful country. Just, you know, every time you leave somewhere to go, like I'd go eat supper and head back to the building. Be careful, watch for the deer. I mean, they're everywhere. One young lady hit two of them on the way to church one evening. You know, I had 20 of them cross the street road in front of me in the few days I was up there. So it was, for me, man, it's like a little slice of heaven. Loved it, but always good to be back. You know, out there in the rural area, no television, very little phone service. It's actually kind of nice every now and then to get that opportunity. And I bring you greetings from the Midway congregation. And they appreciated you letting me go up there, too. And that's my eighth meeting that I've held at that little congregation in the last 20 years. And so they're kind of special to me as well. But it's good to be back. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. "And this I pray," Paul writes, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." We've been looking for the last several Lord's Day mornings at this idea of golden keys for success. The idea came from Dan had suggested that maybe we could talk about some things that everybody can do. They don't really require any kind of special talent, but that we could find a place in the work here at the Decatur congregation. And so I got to looking and thought maybe this might be helpful. And, you know, obviously the things we're talking about, like love, it doesn't require a special talent to love people. Now, it takes a special heart, but that heart can be trained, and that's true within any of us. And so when we look at all of these things, let's see if we can't make personal application and then look at what we've got going on, and there will be some announcements made and I'm sure some things laid out over the next several weeks or a month or two that we're going to be trying to strive to do, and some projects and things to fulfill in the next calendar year. And so as we look at those on an individual basis, let's look at our opportunity from where we are. Some of them will need some talent perhaps of some specific sort. Others are just general concern as faithful children of God. There are things in which we can participate and ways that we can contribute to the success of this congregation, which in turn contributes to the success of the church universal. It is a body of Christ from east to west, all around the globe. But it's right here at 2833 Danville Road in Decatur, Alabama, where you and I meet on a regular basis to participate and to contribute to the worldwide body of Christ. And so it would only make sense, at least in my limited ability to reason, that this is where my primary concern would be. This is where I have chosen to exercise my talent as a part of a congregation, my abilities, my opportunities. And so let's look at each of these as a group, but individually. As we have opportunity to participate, no one is going to be able to do everything. But then again, I don't know that God has ever asked anyone to do everything. He asks us to do what we can with what we have. And the things we've been looking at and will for the next couple of weeks are things that all of us, if we just make some effort and have a loving heart and the right attitude, we all can have and contribute as we look at trying to grow the Lord's body specifically right here and through outreach and disaster relief and mission work and all the other things in which we can be engaged to grow the church in other areas as well. But until I grow personally and all of us together strive to grow personally, which will in turn grow the Decatur congregation spiritually, and I am convinced numerically, if we grow spiritually, because part of spiritual growth is evangelizing. And that's not just, you know, the four guys that are on payroll. Yes, we may have more time and should have in some ways, I guess, more expertise, but not necessarily. But the reality is, the person, whoever it is that you're closest to, you will have more influence for Christ on them than anybody else. So we all, as we grow, we become more excited about the truth. We become more, consequently, evangelistic. And so the church numerically grows. It's a natural outgrowth, if you will, of spiritual development. And one of the things that definitely needs to grow in my life and yours and all of our lives is love. And what is love? As you see in your handout there, it is silence when your words would hurt. It's patience when your neighbor is curt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It's thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when duty calls. And it is courage when misfortune falls. In reality, love is the essence of Christianity. God is love, John tells us. Christ came because He loves us. We, in turn, are to love God and express that through obedience, 1 John 5:3. Without love, there is no Christian life. There would be no church. There would be no sacrifice that we just remembered. Without love. Love is the essence of the whole thing. Love should govern every part and parcel, every aspect of the child of God's life. And I can help to enlarge my love by earnest prayer. And we've talked about prayer already. The idea is that we need to do whatever we can within the borders of God's Word to grow and develop our personal love and consequently our congregational love. And we'll look at a couple of areas here for the next few minutes. One thing that needs to grow in my life is my love for God. See, God is perfect. We all understand that. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." You know, when I think about the perfection, the infallibility, the omnipotence, all of the qualities, the omni qualities of God, and then when I take all of that into consideration and realize that He loves me to the point that, as John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When I think of the greatness of God and the reality that He cares so much about me as an individual person, as a human being with an eternal soul, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for me, then that should, the logical response to that is to return that love as best I can. We tend to look at God as too often as someone who's just waiting to zap us with a lightning bolt, and that's just not true. He's waiting to save our souls. That's what He sent Christ for. That's what He so strongly desires. He has made the way for man's salvation. You know, someone said, a rather well-known preacher a number of years ago said, you know, we do not contribute one whit to our salvation. That is so not true. Do I contribute anything to the basis, the foundation for my salvation? Of course not. God did that. God made the way possible to get from earth to heaven. But do I contribute along that pathway? Obviously. Otherwise, Scripture would never say, save yourselves from this wicked generation, Acts 2:40. Work out your own salvation, Philippians, I believe, is chapter 2, about verse 12. You know, it would have never said that if I didn't have anything to do. Obviously, as we noted already from 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. That's my part. That's my part. But it should not be that difficult to express that love for God by keeping His commandments when I realize His perfection. He is so far superior to me, and yet, for whatever reason, He believed in me enough and loved me enough to send His Son to die. That is amazing. My love for God needs to grow. And I should recognize, as we enter into this holiday season where giving and gifts are every good and every perfect gift, James chapter 1, verse 17, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom no shadow was cast by turning. Every good thing in my life, I can thank God for it. It doesn't matter what it is. And even when the bad things come, Romans 8:28 says, God will work those out eventually for my good. If I just stay with Him, if I live that life of loving Him and the call according to His purpose. So God gives me every good thing I've got, and then the bad things that hit me, He turns them into something profitable in the long run. How could we not love a God like that? My love for God should grow. My love for one another, for each of us in the church, it should grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I need to have love for my brethren, because love promotes unity. Because as James wrote, love covers a multitude of sins. Love encourages long-suffering, gentleness, forbearance, and so on, and the willingness to forgive. So as our love for one another grows, the love of the congregation grows, and that invariably is going to produce success, however you want to define success. That's going to get it here. It's going to encourage it. Unity then, which is promoted by love, then unity promotes strength. And strength combined with action always leads to victory. Especially when God, Philippians 4:13, through Christ, that's where I'm getting my strength. I can't lose. When my love for God is growing, when our love for one another is growing, we can't be defeated. There's no way that Satan can win if we stand together, united in faith in God, promoted daily by love. Can't lose. But then, as my love grows for God and for one another, then my love should grow as well for those who are outside the body of Christ. My love for the unsaved. And this is godliness. You remember those Christian graces, we call them, I guess, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Give all diligence, you know, to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, to temperance patience, patience godliness, or patience perseverance. Godliness, godliness love, and, you know, to brotherly love and brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I've tried to quote from the King James on some things and the New King James, and when you try to combine them both, it doesn't work real well. The point is, as I am adding love, that's also adding godliness, and it's adding concern, and my faith is growing. And as I do that, obviously, I'm going to have a concern for those who do not have the opportunity as of yet, or have not taken advantage of the opportunity to share that. You know, I will become godlike that idea of putting on godliness. And if I go on over in 2 Peter to chapter 3, verse 9, I find out that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and notice this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as a child of God, through loving God, I'm adding all of these Christian characteristics and attributes to my life, one of which is godliness, and the more I become like God, the more I'm going to have a love for the lost. Because God, again, you go back to the greatest scripture, if you will, in the Bible, to John 3:16, that's why I sent Christ, because He loves us. And that's why He doesn't want anyone to end up eternally lost. He wants everyone to turn with a penitent heart to Him and have the opportunity to be saved. As I become more godlike due to love, then I am going to have that same concern for those that are lost. And when I do that, just very simply, I'm following Christ. You remember Luke chapter 19, verse 10? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then again in Matthew chapter 18, 11, He basically says the same thing. I came to seek and to save the lost. If Christ came for that purpose, and I am emulating Him in my life, as Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1, then I am going to have a concern and make an effort to help save the lost. Now the difference is, Christ, as the Son of God, living in perfection, as Dan pointed out earlier, being the perfect sacrifice for our sin, He, through Himself, could make salvation possible. I can't do that. I cannot save on my own the lost. However, I can most definitely help to save the lost by sharing with them the sacrifice of Christ, the love of God, His truth that is revealed in Scripture, and give them an example of what obedience to that truth is, and I can help lead people to salvation. And that's what love will do. You know, oftentimes in our society today, we're kind of hit with the idea that, well, if you love somebody, you're never going to tell them they're wrong. You're never going to do anything like that. If you tell somebody that's not right, you're just unloving and hard-hearted. And that is so absolutely not true. And anybody with a grain of common sense understands that. Anybody that's ever been a parent surely understands that if you love your children, you will discipline them from time to time. You're not just going to let your young'uns run wild, and so here they go, just running out the front lawn, heading into the four-lane road out here with traffic zipping back and forth, and I'm a parent, and I'm saying, well, I love them, I'm just going to let them run on out there. Well, you know, what kind of nutcase would do that? No one. Why do we think that we should do that with adults as well? If someone is headed for a destructive event, which is judgment for those that are outside of Christ, why would I not try to stop them? If I love them, I'm not going to pat them on the back and say, oh, you're doing just fine. Just keep going. That's why, you know, the Old Testament says the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend, those are faithful. Love cares about the lost, even to the point of, as best I can, with patience and love and perseverance. But if the truth tends to hurt someone's feelings, but it can save their soul, then I don't have to like it. But some feelings need to be hurt. Because as Christ told us, the Spirit, He came to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. I cannot be convicted to live righteously until first I am convinced that I'm lost and need to live that way. If I think I'm already living that way and I'm not, then... So, part of the job of someone who loves the lost is to help that lost individual to understand that we're lost. That apart from Christ, every one of us is without God and without hope in this world, like some of the brethren in Ephesus had been. But then they obeyed the truth. like some of those in Corinth, that you look at that list of 1 Corinthians 6, you know, around verses 9 through 11 about these horrible things that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul writes by inspiration, and such were some of you, but you were sanctified, you were justified, you were washed in the blood of Christ. He has the power to take away all of that. And I should love God for that. I should love my brethren because we're all striving for the same thing. And I should love the lost so that I can, to the best of my ability, share that love with them and hopefully gain a few more compatriots on the difficult pathway that leads to eternal life. See, when I love God, God becomes real. He's not just a concept. God becomes real when He is loved. My brothers and sisters are not just faces out there, but they become real when they're loved. And the same with the lost. The lost become real when I truly love them. Marjorie Williams wrote the little book, The Velveteen Rabbit. Let me just share something with you and then we'll be done. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side in the nursery before Nana came in to tidy up the room. Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long time, not just to play with, but really love you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once like being wound up? He asked. Or is it bit by bit? Oh, it doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily, or who have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand. We need to understand. And love gives us that understanding. Do I love God enough to be baptized into His Son's body if that's what's needed? I hope so. Do I love enough if I'm struggling to believe that my brethren care about me and that God cares about me? And if needed, would pray for me? I hope so. But those are individual decisions each of us has to make. And so I encourage each of us to make whatever decision might need to be made right now while we stand together and sing.